Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point to come out to this place this morning to meet together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the attendance of all who are here, and we trust that we've come here for the same purpose, to worship God in spirit and in truth. For a short time this morning, as I've been chosen to be your speaker, I want to talk about the idea of inspiration. I've been told by a couple of different people that my style, if you want to call it that, of teaching is a little different than some other people. I don't really try to get up here and preach so much as I try to encourage people to accept the responsibility that each and every one of us have to be the best Christians that we possibly can. And I try to do that by pointing out things, and sometimes I use some things that are kind of off the wall, like songs, or even reference some other like popular culture things, to try to relate not so much to people who are in the church, but people who may be here that aren't members of the church, that they can see that as we go through our daily lives, there's constantly things that show up that reflect God and Jesus and the things that we need to remember as Christians. And when we can make that connection and we can remind ourselves hourly and daily about the things that God wants us to do, I think it helps us become stronger. It also helps us, as we talk to other people, to pick up on things that they might be attuned to that can help us illustrate what God would have us to do. So for a short time this morning, I want to talk about some of the scriptures that inspire me. And these are going to be things that you've heard. If you've heard me speak very often, you're going to hear some scriptures that I quote quite frequently, and these are things that I feel like help me to try to pattern my life after what God wants me to do. And so hopefully you will recognize some things here that will help you, and you will be more conscious in your own daily life to recognize spiritual ideas when they're presented, and realize opportunities that we may have to influence other people by bringing them into a conversation. A lot of people today, if you try to go to them and start talking to them about the Bible, it's like a switch shuts off, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. But if you're able to kind of approach it in a roundabout way, people seem to be more accepting of what you're talking about, and then you can engage in a conversation where their walls don't go up and you don't have any kind of influence or impact on them. So hopefully some things will be said this morning that will encourage us in our Christian lives, that will help us, not only help us to become stronger, but to encourage others to do the same. I've chosen for my text this morning a passage from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word "perfect" there means complete. The scriptures give us everything that God wants us to know and wants us to have about how he wants us to live, what we can expect if we live that life, and what we can expect if we reject the life of a Christian and decide to live as the world lives. So it's important for us to remember that, and it's important for us to take scriptures into our hearts that we remember, that remind us of the things that God wants us to do, and not to pick out, as some people do, pick out certain scriptures that back up their feelings and the relationship that they're trying to have with God, that are taking scriptures out of context. Because we see in the world today, there's a lot of people and there's a lot of organizations who do that. They'll cling to one or two scriptures taken out of context, and they'll try to base their whole faith and their whole life around something that isn't, even though it comes from the Word of God, it isn't the way God intended it, and they not only fool themselves but other people. So we want to look at the things that the scriptures can give us this morning. Before we continue on with our lesson, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege now of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him, and to thank him for all the blessings that we have and the and to thank him for the opportunity that we had to be here today to worship him through his son, Jesus. So at this time, let us humble ourselves while the one selected leads us in prayer. As we read in our text, all scripture comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we realize that inspiration is something that's important for us to remind us of the things that God would have us to do. As it was mentioned in the announcements this morning by Brother Dennis, today is a day the world has picked out to honor mothers, and we'd certainly be remiss if we didn't make some mention of that. So I was thinking about going back again to our text. We read that Paul mentioned to Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. Now, if we turn back earlier in that letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I'd like to read from there verses 2 and 5. 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 5. I'm sorry, 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now we know from other places in the scripture that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a Jew. Timothy, like Paul, was raised as a Jew, but he had become a Christian. And the background that he had was because his mother and his grandmother were a positive influence on him and taught him the scriptures. And we realize that a mother that is loving and kind, and one that, especially a Christian mother, that influences us to learn the truth about what God would have us to do, is certainly a blessing, and one that requires more than one day a year to remember and to be thankful for. To me, the scripture that illustrates a mother probably more than any other scripture that I can think of from the Bible comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'd like to read some passages from there. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaiden slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So these two women brought their case before Solomon. They both had had children. One of them had died, and they were both claiming the living child. And so Solomon's answer to that was, well, let's cut the child in half, and you can each have half of it. And of course, the woman whose child was still alive didn't want to see any harm come to her son, so she was willing to give up her son instead of seeing it hurt or killed. And so Solomon realized that that was the mother of the living child. You think about Solomon's own parents, David and Bathsheba. He came from a marriage that was tainted to some degree, when you think about it, because David had obtained Bathsheba as his wife by having her husband put in a situation where he would be killed. And yet Solomon rose to great wisdom, and he was one that was blessed of God. And he used his wisdom in this case to discern who the mother of this child was. And this mother had such love for her child that she didn't want to see that child hurt. And of course, we realize that's the kind of love that God expects our mothers to have. And when they love us like that, we need to return that love by honoring them and doing everything that we can when we are old enough to take care of ourselves, to honor the training that they've given us. And then, of course, when they become older, then becomes our responsibility to take care of them. And Joy and I had the opportunity to do that for her mother. And like Forrest Gump, I want to say that's all I have to say about that, because let's get kind of choked up about it. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. If anybody missed that, was John 19, 25 through 28. Here we see that Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's in pain and agony and suffering. And yet the last thing that he does before he passes away is make sure that his mother is taken care of. And I think that says more about the love that we're supposed to have for our mothers than possibly anything else that I can say. And certainly it's something that we can be inspired by, to not only for the women to be good mothers, but for the men to be good fathers, and to realize that if we have children, it's our responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's our responsibility to be good examples to them. We can't force our children when they become adults to do anything, but certainly we can influence them. And I think as Christians, that's vital for us to carry forward and perpetuate the kingdom of God, is to be a positive influence on our children, especially when it comes to matters of serving God. So I'd like now to talk about some other scriptures that inspire me, things that make me think about the things that God wants me to think about. And it's the kind of things that help me try to help you as I get up here to teach, I try to get across this idea that we're each responsible for our own salvation. As Paul wrote in Philippians, he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean go figure out what you think God wants you to do to please him, but it means that we're all responsible for our own actions. And on the day of judgment, we're not going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, well, you know, the preacher never talked about that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. We're not going to be able to get away with that, because we're each responsible, and we each need to know as much as we possibly can about what God would have us to do. And certainly when we find scriptures that inspire us, it should cause us to go and try to find more scriptures that inspire us to do the things that God wants us to do. The first one I'd like to talk about now is from Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Sometimes I think we get into a trap where we think that God's not doing enough for us or God isn't helping us. And that's certainly the situation that the Israelites found themselves in. They'd been in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years. And finally, God heard their cries. He chose them as his people. He sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage that they had in Egypt. And as they're leaving Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. And now the Egyptians are coming behind them and they start to get afraid. And so the first thing they do is accuse Moses of leading them out into the wilderness to die. Said we'd have been better off if we'd have remained slaves back in Egypt. And sometimes I think we can, if we're not careful, we can start asking why are these things happening to me? And we find that people that are weak spiritually or have no spiritual background, for whatever reason, when something bad happens to them, they want to start blaming God. They never had anything to do with God before, but all of a sudden now God has got some kind of grudge against them and is trying to hurt them in some way. And the Jews here are railing against Moses, like, what have you done to us? And so he tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes we get in situations where things aren't going right, things are looking not looking real good for us, and we just need to realize that God is always watching over us. We might not always get what we want when we want it or when we think we deserve it, but God is a watching over us, just like he watched over the Israelites, and he made a way for them to escape from the Egyptians, and he said the Egyptians would not bother them any longer, and that came to pass. Of course, they had a lot of other problems that they brought upon themselves because they wouldn't do what God asked them to do, but in this situation, we see where sometimes we find in our own lives, it seems like our back is against the wall. Everywhere we turn, there doesn't seem to be any help in sight, but we realize that God does watch over us. He does help us. We're not guaranteed that we're not going to have problems. If we become a Christian, we could fill this building up 10 times if we could tell people that once you become a Christian, you're not going to have any more financial problems, you're not going to have any more health problems, you're not going to have any more relationship problems, that everything's going to be smooth sailing. That would be a good sales pitch, and a lot of people would buy it, but that's not how God operates. And so we're going to have trials and tribulations, and we just need to stand fast and realize that God is with us, and that sometimes instead of praying for that situation to end, we just need to pray for the strength that we can endure it until it does end. The next scripture I'd like to read is from Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. Joshua 24, 13 through 15. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is always been a very inspirational passage of Scripture to me. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to name my son Joshua. It's one that shows forth a man who has long ago come to terms with his relationship with God and serving God to the best of his ability. Joshua and Caleb, of the 600,000 men that were old enough to fight when they left Egypt, they were the only two men that were allowed to enter into the promised land because they trusted in God when everyone else did not. And so here is, as Joshua grows old and he realizes that his time on earth is, his days are numbered, he speaks before the people and he tells them, it's like, look, you need to make a choice here. You need to either decide to serve God or go off and serve these other gods who you feel like have a better deal for you than what God is offering. But he says, you need to make a choice and you need to stick to it. And we realize today that we need to do the same thing. We need to either choose to serve God or not. If we try to stay in the middle, we really aren't serving God. So we've made a choice, even if we pretend and tell ourselves that we haven't made a choice. We have. If we're not for God, we're against him, as the scriptures teach us. So it's important for us to have the same kind of a zeal and determination that Joshua had, and it's just like, you just have to make that decision that that's what you're going to do, and you have to follow through with it, not only for yourself, but for your family and anyone else that you may be able to influence. The next thing I'd like to talk about is Job chapter 1. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of that chapter, but I certainly encourage anyone and everyone to take an opportunity at some point to go and read that entire book and to really understand the ramifications of that. We all know the story of Job. Job was a man who was good in the sight of God. He was one that had been blessed with many monetary things and great property and livestock and a big and happy family. And Satan accused God of putting a fence or protecting Job from anything bad happening to him. And so God allowed Satan to oppress Job to the point where he could pretty much do anything to him except take his life. And so in one fell swoop, everything that Job had was taken from him. Any one of these things that happened to him, as described in chapter 1, would have been considered a tragedy. His livestock was gone. His crops were gone. The house that his children were having a meal in collapsed on him and killed all of them. And so Job was just kind of beside himself. He's like, what's going on? What's happening? And I'd like to read from Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Job 1, beginning in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Our sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We can try to imagine how we would feel if one day people started coming to us and saying, you know, your house burned down, your children are dead, your bank account has been, your identity has been stolen, and all your money and all your credit are gone. How would we feel about something like that? Would we be able to have the same faith that Job had? It's like everything else had been taken from him, but he knew that he still had that relationship with God, and that was enough. He didn't understand what happened to him. He was, but he knew that he could not turn his back on God. And so many times we see people that have a tragedy happen. Sometimes they're Christians, often they're not. But like I mentioned earlier, when something bad happens, the first thing they want to do is blame God. Why did God do this to me? What did I do to God that I deserve for this to happen? And we realize that things happen in life. We've all suffered tragedies, some more than others, but we realize that this is a test of our faith, and that, as I said before, sometimes we have family members that get sick or somebody dies. You can't pray to God for that person to come back to life. That's not the way God operates. So that's when we have to rearrange our focus and then ask God to just give us this strength and the courage to get through that situation. And that's something that's hard for people to do. It's even hard sometimes for Christians to do, but that's what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to turn our backs on Him, because He won't turn His back on us. And so we can realize, to the example of Job, one who, even though he didn't fully understand or realize what was happening to him, he didn't blame God for it. He just kept asking God to give him the endurance to make it through that situation. And of course, when you get to the end of that story, you realize that once the devil had done everything that he could to Job to try to break him, Job couldn't be broken, because his strength was that strong, his faith was that strong, and in the end, God rewarded him more than what he had before all this calamity fell upon him. And it's an inspiration for us, because we realize that we may not always have what we want or what we think we need in this life, but if we can endure like Job did, we can obtain a home in heaven at the end of this life that's greater than anything that we can ever obtain upon the face of the earth. I think I've told this story before. I used to work for this company in Orlando, and I went into this house. There was actually a documentary movie made about it. The guy that owns, I think he owns the Hilton and some other timeshare property. But it actually kind of made me sick, because this house was like worth, I think Michael Jackson had offered this guy $75 million for this house, and he wouldn't sell it. And it was just, at the time, it was just him and his wife living there. And probably every homeless person in Central Florida could have a room at that house, and they would still have room to spare. And it really kind of affected me in a way that I'd never really thought about things like that before, about how you can have everything in this life, and if you don't have God, you really don't have anything. I mean, you might enjoy this life, but you better enjoy it while you can, because there's going to be nothing for you but the life in the life to come, but misery and sorrow and eternal torment. I'd like now to read the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here David writes to try to relate the feelings that he has and how blessed that he feels by God. And it's something I think that we can find great comfort in. This is often read at funerals, but the idea here, I think, is more about life than it is about death, and about the many blessings that we have. And even if we don't have much, and we realize that we have God in our lives, it makes all the difference in the world. And I think it encourages us to take stock in what we have and be thankful for what we have, and to realize that God does bless us in many, many ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to this place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Despite all the wisdom that Solomon had been blessed with, as we talked about earlier, we see in this passage that he writes here how much in awe he is of God's power and God's creation. It's like he's saying it's almost beyond our understanding. And we realize today that we have scientists and people who are sending probes out into outer space and trying to study other planets and trying to look for an answer about where we came from and why we're here. And Solomon tells us right here, God created the earth for man. He put man upon the earth, and we're going to be on the earth until God's decided that the physical world and the physical universe that we live in are finished, and then they will all be destroyed. And God, and Solomon very humbly and simply describes the awe of God's power and the awesomeness of his creation in these few simple passages. And it's like, it's, you know, anything that man can create or devise, he has to make from the things that God has already provided for us. Man cannot create out of nothing. And certainly man has accomplished a lot as far as being able to take what God has provided and use it in new and different ways, and we see technology constantly advancing. But again, none of this was possible without what God had already provided, and too many times people forget that, and they seem to look at some man's accomplishments and think he's done some great thing when there's no way that man could create the earth and the universe and the cycle of life that we have. They try to explain it in different ways that really seem more impossible than believing that there's a God. And so we realize the awesomeness of God through these simple words that Solomon has written. Later on in Ecclesiastes, I'd like to read from chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. We realize that everyone is subject to the things that transpire around them. We realize, as we mentioned before, that Christians are not immune to trials and tribulations. Our understanding and acceptance of this helps us to embrace the promises that God gives us of heaven and a better life in eternity than we can ever experience here upon the earth. We realize that our experiences help to inform our decisions in life, and when we realize that everything's not going to be sunny skies and roses, it makes us better equipped for when the things happen that are bad or tragedy happens. We're better prepared to face those things than those who don't put their trust and faith in God. And I can tell you from my own experiences, and I'm sure we all know people who had a tragedy in their life and it destroyed them because they didn't have anywhere else to go. They didn't have God in their life, and they weren't able to go to God and pray for the strength to endure this trial that has happened to them. And it's so hard sometimes to help people to understand how important that is to have God in your life, that He can comfort you in ways that man's words therapist or anything else can do. People will often turn to alcohol or drugs to try to comfort them, when they should be turning themselves to God, because God is the one who can truly help us with these things. I see that I'm rapidly running out of time here. I want to touch on a few more things, and then we'll close up our lesson. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Brother James, in his prayer this morning, mentioned to pray for our enemies. And this is something that Jesus taught here in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. This was kind of a revelation to the Jews that were present there, who had lived under the old law, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody came and attacked them, they would go attack somebody else. If somebody took something from them, they would go and take it back or take something else from their enemies. And we know that that's how God dealt with people in the Old Testament. But now under the New Testament, Jesus is saying, things are changing. You're not going to fight anymore. You're not going to be a warring people. You're going to be soldiers, but you're going to be Christian soldiers and spiritual soldiers and fight a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And this is something that's very hard for people to overcome. This is one of the questions that I'm sure that you've been asked before about being a Christian. We used to have a guy that lived across the street from us that wouldn't believe in God because he said that God wouldn't allow children in Africa to starve, if he was really God. And so we realize that people have questions about this, they have concerns about it. It causes a lot of people to lose faith or belief in God. But we have to realize that God has a plan. Sometimes that plan doesn't seem to make sense to a lot of people. They question it, but we realize that God is in control, and the things that God has planned for mankind are the things that are going to happen. And so sometimes we see good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, and some people begin to question that. It tests their faith. But we have to realize that God has a plan for all things, and sometimes that plan doesn't involve what we think is best for us. But we have to be strong enough to realize that if we keep our trust and faith in God, whatever happens to us here on earth is going to be of little consequence, because the big picture is what happens to us when we pass from this life and we face Jesus on the day of judgment. And we have to be ready to do that, and by living the best possible life that we can as God has asked us to do. And if we do that, then we can expect a reward in heaven. And if we give in to the things of this life, and if we spend too much time putting stock in what men say instead of what God says, then we're going to be led astray. And when the time comes that we're tested, we're going to fail that test. And certainly we don't want that to happen to ourselves or to anyone that we love or care about. And so we have to continue to look to the Scriptures to give us the strength that we need to endure those things. The final scripture I'd like to read this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here Jesus tells us, it's not like I'm asking you to do more than you're able to do. The Scriptures tell us that God's not going to put on us more than we're able to handle, and we're not going to encounter any temptation that we can't overcome if we love God and desire to do the things that He would have us to do. And so when we look to the Scriptures for inspiration and strength, again, like I said, we need to look at Scriptures that inspire us to do what God asks us to do. Don't try to pick out a half of a Scripture or a portion that you can use to substantiate some kind of an idea that's not really what's reflected there, as people in the world do, but to take the whole Scripture and realize and accept it as the Word of God, and it's what He wants us to do. We realize that when we come together to study the Word of God, we always want to offer an invitation to those who aren't Christians to become a child of God. We realize that when we hear the Word of God, it should cause within us a belief that we do believe that He is God and that Jesus is the Son of God. We would then repent of the life that we've lived that's contrary to the Word of God. We confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we're baptized in water, fully immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. We also realize that we have an opportunity, if we've done something that is of a public nature, that is a bad reflection upon the church, that we can ask for prayer for forgiveness of those things, and we can pray one for another, and that thing will be forgiven, and God will, you'll be then be in good standing with God. We also offer an opportunity to those who just desire the prayers of the church for any instance. Won't you come while we stand and sing?